Good morning. I'm Dan Reed, the campus pastor here. It's good to be here today and good to see so many people here on time, having had an extra hour. But was it like this for you? But, you know, I thought, oh, I got an extra hour of sleep. So I stayed up a little bit later, but I still woke up at the same time. It's like I got less sleep because I'm at 4:30. I'm awake, you know. So anyway, I'm ready for a nap this afternoon. We are continuing our journey through verse by verse through James' letter to us. And we got off to a great start in our third week here. And kind of the subject that we've been dealing with here, James deals with in this first couple of chapters, are the issue of trials in our lives, those external things that come at us, and how do we handle those pressures? He says, as we endure those trials, as we work through those trials, understand God's got some wonderfully redemptive purposes to going through these things, to build in us these traits that He wants in us, those traits of perseverance, and that perseverance leading to maturity. So then he pivots. And in verse 13, he moves from the issue of trials, those external things, to temptations. And what are those things that go on in us? That when we don't respond to trials correctly, something builds up in us, and we've got this inner stuff that works that really troubles us and leads us away, and we are tempted to fall into sin. So in our men's fraternity, I don't know if you didn't know, I'm part of the leadership of our men's ministry here at CPC, and we have a men's fraternity that meets Thursday mornings and Monday nights. And we've been looking at a story, and it's a story, along with studying scripture, we were looking at a story in our last session about, it's a story that the ancient Greeks told. And they told about the story of Ulysses and Jason. And Ulysses and Jason, they're the heroes of the story. And the story goes that as people would sail their boats, other sailing ships, those sailors would sail their boats, and as they were sailing, they would be tempted by these creatures that would fly around them. Now, the reason why these creatures were tempting is because these creatures appeared to be beautiful women, and they sang beautiful, seductive songs. And in singing those songs, they would lure the sailors toward their island. And then when those sailors got to the island, these creatures, and they were called sirens, would be transformed into who they really are. And they were these monster bird-like creatures with fangs, and they would attack and they would devour these helpless, hapless sailors. So our heroes, Ulysses and Jason, had to figure out a battle plan to fight that temptation as they were sailing. So here was Ulysses' battle plan. He said, guys, when we start sailing toward this island, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pour hot wax into your ears so you're deaf and you can't hear their songs. And then what you're going to do to me is you're going to tie me to the mast of the ship. And no matter how much I order you to untie me, no matter how much I scream and say, let me off of this thing, you guys untie me because I'm going to chase after these sirens, don't do it. Well, through willpower and sheer determination, Ulysses made it through. Jason had a totally different approach. He said, no, we're not going to pour wax in your ears. No, you're not going to tie me as the captain of the ship to the mast. No, what I'm going to do is I'm going to bring on a singer. I'm going to bring on a singer named Orpheus. And Orpheus is going to sing the most beautiful music there is. It's going to be a beautiful song. And what it's going to do is it's going to drown out the voices of the sirens. So what Jason illustrates for us is to overcome temptation, it's not only that we need to give up and fight against those desires. No. Yeah, in reality, we need to desire something else even more. Something more beautiful. And that song that we're to desire is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's ultimately where all this lands today when we look at temptation. So our big idea this morning is this. To fight temptation, we need to reject the lie and replace it with truth. Temptations are always based on a lie, a siren in our lives. It promises satisfaction, and it never delivers. In fact, instead of not only does it never deliver, it also devours. So we must reject the lie and replace it with a more beautiful truth that always satisfies. So James introduces us to this battle plan by giving us a reason how we can battle temptations. And first thing he says here is the main idea here is we lose to temptation when we believe a lie. When we believe a lie about God. He says this in verse 13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So literally, God does not tempt anyone. Why? Because he is unable to be tempted. There is nothing in him that could tempt anyone to evil because there is no darkness in him. There's no evil in him. There's no impulse to sin in him. So God is not susceptible to any desire of evil. He does not desire evil, and nor does he wish evil on any of us. He is holy. All he does is holy, and all he wants for us is holiness. In other words, when we experience a trial with the right attitude, as we learned last week, it leads to perseverance. It leads to maturity. But when we experience a trial with the wrong attitude, that trial turns into a temptation. And James says, we seek to blame somebody else. We make excuses for our failures. We twist our picture of who God is. We go down the wrong road. We question. We maybe ask a question. Well, if God is totally in control, then it must be him who puts up those obstacles, who puts those temptations in my life. It must be God who tempts me to fail. But because God has no evil intent for us, it can't possibly be true. In fact, here's what he says. Paul weighs in on this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. He says this to help clear it up. He says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to all people. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And when you are tempted, he provides a way for you out. Think about that. His goodness on display. God has no evil. Think about Adam and Eve in terms of this. Back in Genesis chapter 3, God had blessed Adam and Eve with goodness. All these things, more things than they could ever imagined or ever wanted. They lived in the goodness of God. But with that blessing, they also had this test. And within that test, there could be, as in tests that you and I face, some redemptive value if we persevere and are obedient in that. And God said to them, don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And any other plant or tree in the garden, you can eat from that. So you know the story. Eve was tempted. Satan appeared to Eve and raised a little question in her mind. You know, hey, how could God be so good if he's restricting you from this? You know, placing a little doubt, planting seeds of doubt. And personally, when I look at this temptation in Genesis, I really wonder. I think we have another excuse. We want to blame Satan for everything that goes on. And there's enough in Eve on her own. Satan couldn't force her to do what she did. She had to make a choice. So Eve was tempted and she bit the fruit. And then, of course, Adam just followed suit and he ate the forbidden fruit too. And then immediately, God makes his presence known to them. He appears to them in the garden and questions Adam about it. And here's how Adam responded. I can just see it, with fruit juice kind of running down his chin. This woman you put here for me. Anyways, he's lecturing God. I can see him have his finger. She gave me some fruit, and I ate from it. Here's Adam. He's blaming his wife. Do you know Adam lived 930 years? That's a lot of marriage anniversaries when you think about it. That's a lot of time together to try to resolve all this. I hope they had some marriage counseling after the garden. Anyway, Adam what appears, and you know, what's the obvious, the easy way to deflect, is he blames his wife, but in reality, he was blaming God. He's saying to God, this woman you put here with me, God, you should have given me a better wife than this. It's your fault, God. One of the ugly truths we realize when we're exposed to these things, and again, there's redemption in this for us as we struggle and we fall and we learn in our walk with God, is we learn about our brokenness. We learn that we are inclined to not take responsibility for our actions. And this ugly trait is revealed when we receive tests, trials, or when we have to battle with these things internally because we haven't learned how to make right choices on them. So if God doesn't tempt us, what then are the powerful sources of temptation? Look at verse 14 here. James goes on to say, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. So this idea of being dragged away, it's not being dragged away by God, not by anybody else, not by Satan, but our own evil desires. And the words James chooses for evil desire and enticed, very graphic words. He's using the same words as if he would be talking about sexual lust, like for these sailors who fall to their own lust. They're tempted and they're enticed and they're dragged away by their own sin into the trap of the siren. The Greek words for dragged away are words used in the action of fishing. It means to go for the fake, to get hooked, to be dragged away and then gutted and fried. For the lie to work, it must look like the truth. So 20 years ago, my dad and I decided to take up a hobby together, and we took up this hobby of fly fishing. So we wanted to learn everything about it. We wanted to learn the art of fly fishing. And we bought all the equipment. You know, we bought the rods and the reels, and we brought the creel and the polarized glasses and the box of flies and the net and the forceps, all these things. We had all these things. And the neoprene waders. And then we'd practice the 10 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 2 o'clock cast. And we practiced in a swimming pool for a while, just trying to get it right. And we finally were ready to make a trip. And we went up to the Eastern Sierras, and I took my six-year-old daughter, Katie, at that time, my six-year-old, with us on this fishing trip. So I was looking forward to this great time. So we go to this river in the Eastern Sierras, and my dad and I were trying to get our gear on, and I'm trying to pull these neoprene waders onto my dad, and they're really tight, you know, and Katie's six-year-old, she's trying to help too. We're getting loaded up with all this gear, and we tromps down into the river, and Katie had her little Barbie pole and her little salmon eggs, and she was to fish on the shore while we were fly fishing. Well, we caught stuff. We caught trees. We caught rocks. We stumbled around and kicked up all kinds of dirt in the water, and we must have scared every trout away for, you know, a mile. I was thinking the only way I'm ever going to hook one of these things, if he's fleeing and I happen to snag him in the back, that'd be the only way I was going to catch a trout. So we're out there doing this. After a couple of hours, I hear, Daddy, Daddy, what is it, Katie? Can't you see I'm fly fishing as I'm trying to get the thing out of a tree, you know? And she said, look what I caught. And I said, well, hold it up. So she's trying to hold her Barbie pole up, you know, trying to hold it up. She couldn't lift it. And went over there, and she caught a 14-inch rainbow trout. Like a foot from the shore, you know, with a salmon egg, you know, on a treble hook. I tell you. So after she went down for a nap that afternoon, I grabbed the Barbie pole and went out and tried to catch. Eventually, we learned to fly fish, and we learned that good fly fishermen blend in. And the bait must look real. The bait must look enticing. It must look so real that it fools the fish. So as fly fishermen, we are casting out a lie, hoping that the fish can't tell the difference, and his natural impulses take over, and he bites, and he gets hooked, and he's dragged away. Why do we fall for the lies that are casted our way? The root of the problem is our own sin. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, that we've all sinned. And he compares it. He takes us back to Adam, what he's saying is we're so tightly linked and in such lockstep with Adam. If we'd have been in the garden, we would have done exactly the same thing. We would have sinned in exactly the same way. And of course, if we struggle to believe that, we can look back and say, well, I'll tell you, my sinful state has been validated many, many, many times, million times over in my actual reality of my own life. And of course, when I look at this, it means since we share the same sin state as Adam and Eve, we deal with the same anatomy here of this. We lust for what satisfies the flesh. We lust for what pleases the eye. We lust for what we think will give us the pride of life. We crave pleasure. We crave significance. We crave control. We are enticed because of what is dark in us. And we just can't say, the devil made me do it, or that person caused me to do it, or I'm blaming God for it. James wants us to know we are the source of our own temptation. And then he goes on to tell us that there's this process or this course of how this temptation leads to an ugly end. It has a start and it has a finish. And in verse 15, he says this, "Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." So James uses this language of childbirth to illustrate and explain this life cycle of temptation. He said there's actually two births he talks about here. The first birth is our evil desire gives birth to sin. So when we handle things incorrectly, it gives birth to sin. We take that temptation, we don't fight it, we succumb to it, it gives birth to sin. And the second birth is that sin takes over. The idea here is that the sin grows rapidly. It's like this little tiny cell, it just multiplies and grows and takes over. And the second birth doesn't give birth to life, it gives birth to death. The life cycle of sin is death. Like three generations. The grandmother is evil desire. Then the mother is sin. And then the daughter is death. In verse 16, he goes on to say, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. And I love it. He just says, you know, I understand your struggle, my beloved, my dear brothers and sisters. Literally, do not allow yourselves to be deceived by sin. Take a responsibility for your sin. Don't blame God. Temptation that leads to sin comes from inside you. Think about it. If God Almighty chose to tempt you, how could you possibly resist it? But he doesn't do that. It's not in his nature. But because God doesn't tempt us, he instead gives us this battle plan to resist temptation. There's a sense of urgency in his language here. He's concerned about their spiritual welfare. He loves them as Jesus loves the church. He says, you have to be discerning here. You have to become clear-headed. You have to be honest. You have to be open-eyed to the realities around you. You need a battle plan. You don't need more wax in your ears. You don't need to be strapped to a mask. You need to resist the sirens. And to do that, it's not that you need less desire and you throw a bucket of water on that. What you need is more desire, but more desire for the right things. And here are the right things in James chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. To win over temptation, we do this when we believe the truth about God. This whole fight is about what's true and what's false. What's a lie, what's a deception, and what's true about God. So here's the hope. Since God is not responsible for producing anything evil, then it logically follows that he's directly responsible for producing what can only be defined as good. His word is good. His promises are good. His gifts are good. James is telling us that in order to overcome temptation, we need to just allow ourselves to be showered with the truth about God's goodness. Look what he says in verse 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above. So all good comes from above. And it says, coming down. The idea is there's just this unending succession of good gifts that comes from God. From the Father, I love this description here, from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. So the giver of everything good is described in this picture of heavenly lights. And it's really a reference to God as the creator of all that is lit up in the universe. He created the billions and billions of stars, and then he created the physical laws in order to keep them in place. And then all the natural beauty that you and I see around, he's created all that. And then after he did that, after 6 days, he stopped and he looked at it and he said, "This is good." Because he's good. This term, Father of Lights, it gives us another insight into his nature. In Scripture, light is a source of moral good. Jesus is the light of the world. As the Apostle John said, God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. And then we see that next phrase, does not change like shifting shadows. Nature is always changing. It's unpredictable. We see evidence of that right here, right now, where we live. So Julie and I, we like to go for walks in the evening. And when I think about when we walked, say, on a particular day in June at 5 o'clock p.m., there were no extended shadows coming out of the west. It was June. Then when we walked last week, 5 o'clock, we walked, we'd see these longer shadows as nature is changing, the earth is tilting. And then if we were to walk tonight at 5 o'clock, we'd probably be good to take a flashlight along because it'll probably be dark due to the daylight savings time ending. It's always changing. When we lived in Wisconsin, where they actually really had weather, there was a corny saying that people used to say, very corny, if you don't like our weather, wait an hour. You know, we'd hear that. So, you know, winds shift, temperatures shift, snow comes and goes, ice forms and ice melts, rain turns everything green, then lack of rain turns everything brown. But not so with God. That's what James is pointing out here. We need to understand that his goodness is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's always there. So we fight temptations with truth. And this is the truth he brings out. The truth is God gives us everything good. We can bank on it. We can't debate or doubt his goodness. It's there for us. And whether we want to believe it or not, the scripture is clear. Every good thing comes from God. So our warning in all of this is don't forget the goodness of God. When you're facing trials, when you're wrestling in those temptations, don't forget it, because the battle plan is to focus on truth and fill yourselves with truth. And whether you feel like you're doing okay, you kind of look at your life and you say, yeah, this past week, yeah, I did blow it a few times, but overall, I'm doing pretty good. Or you're maybe just really trying to get your footing under you for this fight. Never question this truth. God is good. God is for you. He's walking with you through it, and there's something redemptive that's happening, and you may not see it in this lifetime. You may see it. Maybe a relative of yours or a friend of yours or will see it. You may not, but that's not the point. God is redeeming. He's working through us because he's good and he's for us. So James goes through this macro example of creation in verse 17, and then he goes into a personal example. And this is really foundational for all of us. He talks about this new birth, and he says, we fight temptation with truth. The truth is, God gives us new birth. Look at verse 18. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. So back in verse 15, James gives us this death cycle. You know, the evil desire gives birth to sin, and when sin matures, it gives birth to death. Now in verse 18, he contrasts that and gives us this life cycle. He chose out of his own goodness to give us birth. This kind of birth is into new life. And he uses that phrase, that word, first fruits. It's a real big clue for us, because when first fruits, that term is used in the New Testament, it's a designation for Christians. Instead of giving birth to spiritual death through sin, he's saying this new birth brings life, spiritual life, through the word of truth. So what's this word of truth? It's the gospel, or the good news, the message of Jesus. It's this sweet message, this sweet song that drowns out the sirens. And it's this song that has words like this: the Son of God came to earth. He lived a sinless life. He died on a cross for our sins. He rose again on the third day. The gospel message says that we can be spiritually born again. And that if God enters your heart because you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will have that new life, that new birth. That beautiful song that drowns out the sirens is this: Jesus is saying, I love you so much. Whoever believes in me will have a new spiritual birth. And that power of that sin cycle, that power of death, does not have to control you. It doesn't have to entrap you. The power of that is broken. You don't have to live under that anymore. He says, believe in me and receive this word of truth into your heart. So without this beauty of Christ in your life, you may, through certain seasons, certain stages, be able to, you know, with just my willpower and pulling myself up by the bootstraps, I can endure. I can get through this sin. I just need to pour a little more wax in my ears. I need to tie myself back a little bit tighter. But the message is that's unsustainable. That's really, in a sense, practicing religion, externals. What the gospel is about is not externals. It's about an internal change where God is changing us from the inside out, where he changes our hearts. And that's where true victory comes. Embracing that God is in you. You are now a child of God. God's DNA is in you. And that's where power is found. So some of us here have known Jesus for a long time. You've made a confession of faith. You've celebrated and thank God for that new birth. Maybe for years and years. And you understand the beauty of the gospel versus the lie of the siren in their songs. But yet, maybe you sit here today and you're thinking, man, right now, I'm doubting. I'm doubting the goodness of God. I'm feeling really dry here. I've been really listening to the lies, and that's really moved me off of my foundation here. And some of you may be saying, man, I am in this cycle of sin that leads to death. I'm in a very dark place today. So here's what I want to encourage you to do. First of all, confess your sin. If you're a Christian, you understand what that means. It means to agree with God about your sin. Admit your struggle with temptation. Agree with God about that. And remember that we serve a God of grace, and that he is one who forgives again and again and again. So admit your struggle. And then identify the lie. Ask yourself, what lie am I believing? Ask somebody who knows you really, really well. What lie am I believing? Why am I doubting his goodness here? What have I been chasing after instead of God? Are we chasing after pleasure that's not according to God's plan? Are we chasing after significance in life Without having Christ at the center of our identity and where significance is found in our service to Him? Are we chasing after control over all that's happening around us instead of humbly just surrendering control to a sovereign God and releasing it, casting our cares upon Him and throwing our anxieties at His feet? And then we need to, after we've identified that lie, we need to renounce it and we need to replace that lie with the living truth of God, filling our hearts with truth. It's not just about renouncing, it's also about filling. And I read this week, someone described that reading God's word every morning, no matter whether it's one verse or a whole chapter, whatever it may be, it's like God's own text message, His personal, customized text message to you every morning. It's just for you. It's truth for you in that day. So another thing too, rely on the community around you. Find a trusted Christian friend to share the struggle with. So much good happens when sins and temptations and strongholds are brought out of the darkness, out of hiding, and into a well-lit, safe place. There's just something about that exercise that takes away the power, takes the teeth out of that temptation, out about that sin. And ask God to fill you then with only desires for Him. And just always remember that it's God's truth that sets us free. There's others of us here today, and maybe you've never experienced the beauty of Christ, that all you have known are sirens in your life. And the harsh reality is that we have no power over temptation without this new birth that He's describing here in verse 18. So I'm trusting that there's some of us here who are being drawn to God in that, and they want to experience this beauty of Christ, this song. And God doesn't make it complicated, and we're not going to make it complicated either. But I want you to hear what that song is, the beauty of that. First of all, we need to hear these words that God loves us and that He has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to make a relationship with God possible. And then we need to know that there's a problem. There's a sin problem. And without Christ in your life, your sin separates you from God, from a personal relationship through Jesus. And then you need to reflect on the solution and respond. And at this point, I'd just like all of us to bow our heads together and listen to the song of the gospel. Jesus showed His love by taking all of our sins on Himself. The sinless one took all of our sins. The sinless one paid the penalty for our sins so we wouldn't have to. He literally died in your place. And we need to believe that His sacrifice that He made for us was enough. That once and for all sacrifice was enough to save you. That His shed blood on the cross covers all your sins. That Jesus came to be your personal Savior, to save you from your sins. And then we need to respond. Respond to what Jesus did for you. First, it's to confess. So I invite you right now, just between you and God, to confess to Him that you are a sinner and that you need Jesus to save you from your sins. And then invite Him on faith to come into your life, to give you this new spiritual birth. And at the moment you invite Him in, all of your sins are immediately placed on Christ on the cross where he died 2,000 years ago. And then just as your sins went on to Jesus, he then returns back to you forgiveness. He returns back to you a gift of eternal life with him in heaven. And then he comes to live in you. He sends his Holy Spirit to come and take up home in your heart. That's the gift of this new birth that comes through the word of truth that he promised. So the capacity to overcome temptation is now in you. And one more thing. Thank him. This new spiritual birth is not anything we deserve, not anything we could earn. It's only given to us because of his love, through his grace and his mercy. Tell him thank you for saving you. Thank him for bringing to you the power to fight off temptation, for freeing you from that power of sin and that power of death. Lord, we thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit working through your living word today. Thank you for the opportunity we've had today for some of us to recommit, to reorganize our lives around your goodness to fight off temptation. And for others of us here today, Lord, thank you that you spoke into their hearts and they have walked out of darkness and into light and they've received you as their Savior, the gift of salvation, new birth in Christ. May you walk with them and build in all of us new habits, new practices to keep your truth in our hearts, in our heads, in our minds, renewing us daily. We pray for great victories over sin in our church family in the future. Grow our desire for you, Lord. Grow it strong. Grow our desire for more of you, the beautiful one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.